He's a senior pastor of the Calvary Christian Fellowship, which is up on the northwest side of Tucson. Many of you know him. Let's give a warm welcome to Pastor Scott Richards.
Yeah, I love the fact that Troy mentioned the friendships that we have together here in the body of Christ. You know, it is a really rare thing, believe it or not, for churches and pastors not to get territorial, not to get into rivalries and so forth. And what an awesome thing it is that in the Calvary Chapel movement that's going on here, especially in Tucson, we just have this wonderful unity. I can tell you, and I'm not overstating the case at all, that your pastor, Pastor Robert, is one of my closest friends, if not one of my best friend here in town. And you know, it's just so wonderful that we have this relationship with each other. We can build each other up and encourage each other in our walk with God. Believe it or not, a part of this relationship is that Robert and I get together on a regular basis to play golf with one another. Now, if you would think of anything that could possibly mess that up, it'd be golf. Like, hey, I want you to putt that one out. That's, yeah, I'm not giving you that. But I want to tell you something about your pastor. He is becoming quite the golfer. He is really getting good. I mean, a couple weeks ago, believe it or not, Robert shot a 74. And boy, that was really impressive. He was so happy. He was so excited. He bought us all Gatorade. He's just celebrating, you know. It just broke my heart to say to him, you know, Robert, we still have 9 holes left to go. Well, if we're still friends after that, we'll find out. But hey, turn in your Bible to Psalm 26. And as you're turning there, can I ask you a question? What is the single most valuable possession you have today? What is your most valued, treasured possession that you have? Well, believe it or not, it is not something that you can park in your garage. It's not something that you can measure in a bank account. It's not even the house that you're going to go back to after the services today and relax and unwind in. If you want to know what the single most valuable possession that you have today is, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 describes it in this way. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The single most valuable possession that you have or I have today is this: your good name, your reputation. Dare I say, the personal integrity that you have as a believer in Christ. Why is that so valuable? Well, stop and think about it for just a second. The only thing that you will take with you from this life into heaven itself is your good name. In fact, really, when it's all said and done, the only thing lasting that you will leave behind on this earth once you go to heaven is your good name. Your personal integrity is going to tell the tale either in heaven above or here on earth below when it's all said and done. Big question. If having a good name, being a person of great and consistent integrity is so important, how do we develop that quality? You know, integrity has been defined as the lack of distance between what we say and what we do in life. It's being real inside and out. How do we become people who are that way? What you see is what you get. You know, Mark Twain once said that every person is like the moon, with a dark side that they show to no one. Well, God wants to do a work in your life and my life, where the light and love of Jesus Christ so shines within our lives, there is no more dark side. That the love and light of Jesus reflects from every area of our life consistently. That's what integrity is all about. Well, how do you lay hold of that? Well, in Psalm 26, we're going to learn from King David 3 absolute essentials that God gives to us to make us people of consistency, to make us people of great personal integrity in our walk with Jesus Christ. Three things we're going to see in our study here today. First, we're going to see the power of sincere faith. That personal integrity begins in our vertical relationship with God. And the more you know God consistently, the more there's going to be a beautiful consistency in your life. Secondly, we're going to see the power of strong fellowship in developing personal integrity. That as we walk with the Lord, as we consistently experience His love served, as Chuck Swindoll once put it, family style in the church, we're going to learn a thing or two about becoming more consistent in our walk with God. And finally, we're going to see the power of steady follow-through. That personal integrity doesn't happen to us as a response to an altar call. It doesn't happen to us as a result of an over-the-top experience we've had at, say, a retreat. It is a decision that has to be made in the presence of Almighty God each and every day. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us about this absolute essential in our walk with Jesus Christ. Father, we come before You and we are so thankful. We're so grateful that You love us the way You do. What an awesome God You are, and how amazing it is that You would see fit to love people like us and to do a continual work within our lives of eliminating the distance between what we say with our lips and what comes out in our lives. Lord, I pray that You would speak to us individually. If there's areas that You need to confront, I pray that Your Spirit would lovingly do so. If there's areas where You want to commend us and say, excel still more, I pray we'd be open to hearing the voice of Your Spirit in that regard. Now, Lord, most importantly, we desire to be, as we sang today, like Jesus. And He was a person of perfect integrity. Help us to make some steps along that line, along that great process of transforming us from where we are into that same glorious image. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 26 begins with these words, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I've walked in My integrity. I've also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for Your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in Your truth." Now, before we dig into this passage here today, I want to share something with you. You know, when I became a Christian, I didn't have the benefit that many of you have had of, say, being Sunday School 101 graduates. You know, I learned the Word pretty much on the fly. I remember getting my groovy The Way, Living Bible with the Jesus people on the cover and reading through that. And, you know, I've got to say it was an adventure. You know, getting to know God and His Word, especially reading the Word for the first time, was awesome. But it was also confusing at points, especially when I got into the Psalms. Oh, we all love the Psalms. I never run into a believer who says, you know, it's not really the book for me. You know, the Psalms have been accurately called the daily diary of a man flat out in love with God. And the more we see that relationship revealed in the Psalms, the more we want to have that same relationship. So it's no wonder that it's a beloved book. But I have to confess to you, when I first started reading the Psalms, they were a little confusing to me. You know, I'd read through them and you'd read, say, Psalm 26, and it almost seemed like David was sort of shotgunning stuff. You know, there's a spiritual truth here and there's a spiritual truth there, and here a truth, there a truth, everywhere a truth, truth. But it was just very difficult to see what the overriding purpose of this was. Is there a theme here, something that I'm missing? And, you know, again, I dutifully underlined the verses that really resonated with my heart, but I always wondered if there was something more. Well, here's a newsflash for you today. There is. And can I share with you just a very basic but a very powerful tool of personal Bible study that I think can really open your eyes to some wonderful treasures and truths within the Word of God? When you come to a psalm like Psalm 26, one of the most important things to do is to look for, say, a keyword. You know, sometimes we won't see a consistent keyword. Sometimes it'll just be a theme. But when we read through a psalm like this, we have to have our eyes open, because sometimes the Lord will give away to us what the overall theme of a particular psalm is by the use or even the repetitive use of a key word within the passage. Boy, Psalm 26 fits this description to a T. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. Well, there in verse 1, we see that word, integrity, that idea of being real, consistent, inside and out. No dark side. What you see is what you get. How interesting that when we come to the end of Psalm 26, in verse 11, we read, but as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. What we have in Psalm 26, for lack of a better term, is an integrity sandwich. We see it at the beginning, at the top of the psalm, and we see it at the bottom. Well, when you see a word like that twice, we should perk up and pay attention. What an exciting thing it is, then, to look at this psalm through that lens. It's not just shotgunning. It's not just talking about random things that may or may not apply to us. This is a step-by-step, blow-by-blow description, a set of instructions as to how to become a person of integrity. So let's dive into this first step. The first step we see in verses 1 through 3 is the power of sincere faith. Notice what David's faith was based upon. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I've walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord, I shall not slip. Key word here, the word is vindicate. That word in the original language carries the idea of judgment, but judgment of an interesting kind. It's not just judgment in the sense of a judge saying guilty or not guilty. It is judgment in the sense of a judge finding in your favor. You know, a judge saying you've conducted yourself well in this circumstance and you will be rewarded for your good behavior, as opposed to, say, what your opponent in a suit would want. It's the judge smiling upon you and seeing things, in a sense, on your side in a positive way. Well, this whole idea of being vindicated in our walk with God, the idea of God pronouncing us not only not guilty, but favored by the judge, is an absolute essential for us to understand if we are going to be people of integrity. You see, God is not a God who tolerates you. You know, I've run across Christians who carry the idea that God loves me, but I'm sure he doesn't really like me. And you know, I mean, because he doesn't really like me, he's probably looking for any excuse to flick me out of his kingdom. Okay, I got to accept you because you received Christ as your Savior, and that's the deal. But it doesn't mean I got to like you here. Well, that's so sad. Because the Bible tells us something about our relationship with God and how beautiful and powerful and profound God's favor is, his vindication, if you will, in our life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who will be against us? Does it shock and surprise you to know that God is for you? That God is on your side in the best and fullest sense of the term? He wants the best for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not along with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Do you understand this setting, this scenario, as far as God vindicating us? Boy, talk about a great situation. We stand before the judge of judges, and guess what? The judge on your case, he loves you. Boy, that would give me great confidence in a courtroom. Wouldn't it give you confidence facing a judge like that? Even more importantly, our defense attorney is the judge's son. Man, this deal's stacked. What a wonderful thing it is to know, and boy, what an understatement, that God is for us. He's for you. He wants to see you succeed. He wants to bless you. He wants you to get the most out of life. And part and parcel of being a person of integrity is understanding a very important truth. We are vindicated by God for the same reason David celebrates here in Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I've walked in my integrity. I've also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. What makes us right with God? Nothing we could ever do for God. but what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We are vindicated because Jesus died on a cruel Roman cross for your sins and mine and rose from the dead 3 days later that we can have life. If God's that committed to us, oh, let me tell you something. It gets us off the roller coaster in the Christian life. Can I ask you a question this morning? When it comes time to evaluating where you stand with God, what your relationship with God is like, how it's going quality-wise for you, how do you tend to judge it? Well, I think if you're like the majority of us, we tend to judge it, what? Based on our feelings, right? You know, we buy into the gospel according to Debbie Boone. It can't be wrong because it feels so right. And sometimes we go, I can't be right because I feel so wrong. Well, we got to be very careful with that. Understand something. Your feelings aren't good and your feelings aren't bad. They're just your feelings. And feelings can be excellent servants. They can tell you a lot about what's going on in your heart, but they are very poor masters. And if you allow your feelings to determine where you stand with God today, may I say to you, you're setting yourself up for some deception. And it works either way. Hasn't it worked that way in your walk with God? I mean, there have been times where I have thought I was hitting on all cylinders with my walk with the Lord, and boy, it's you and me, Jesus, we're doing great and all this stuff. And I didn't realize that I was riding a huge wave of spiritual pride that was about to break. My feelings weren't right on. Sometimes I have felt broken before the Lord. Sometimes I have just felt a heaviness in my heart from God. And my feelings want to say, oh man, this is bad, and God must not really love you because you're having all these heavy-duty feelings. Well, understand something. The Bible says that God chastises every son whom he receives. If you're without correction, if you don't have some of those times where God goes, hey son, we got to talk, then you don't belong to him at all. But sometimes our feelings can be deceptive. Sometimes the times I have felt lowest, sometimes the times I felt I was most in the dark, I was right in smack dab in the place God wanted me to be. He was doing wonderful and miraculous things within my heart. So don't base your sense of acceptance with God on your feelings. You want to get off the roller coaster in your walk with God? You want some consistency in your walk with God? Base your relationship with God on His vindication, the timeless, unchanging principles of His Word. Now, notice something. This positional truth that we have has great practical results. You know, there's some people who say, oh, okay, well, I guess I'm vindicated before the Lord. God has given me this great gift of justification with Him. Then it's just smooth sailing for me. You know, I'm just not going to even really look at dealing with anything in my heart and life because God loves me just the way I am. Well, again, look at verse 2. Following this great statement of God's vindication and His justification of us, there is a statement of examination. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. You see, because David knew that he was positionally right with God, he was going, God, in light of what you've done for me, in light of the fact that nothing will separate me from your love, boy, have at it in my life. Show me those areas in my life that still aren't pleasing to you. Show me those areas where I need to grow up, Lord. Show me those areas that just, boy, bring some grief to you. You want to talk about a dangerous prayer. You know, it's right up there with praying for patience from God. You ever done that? Boy, you do that, get ready to duck. But right up there with patience is praying, Lord, please just show me today where I'm missing it. Show me today where I need to grow. Show me those areas where I'm not like Jesus yet. Oh yeah, God will show you probably more than you want to know. But that's what David is praying for here, and that freed him to be able to pray these things. God, teach me, train me, show me inside out where I need to change and what needs to go within my life. And notice the beautiful reassurance here in verse 3, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. What was it that gave David this great confidence? Well, once again, he focuses his attention on the person of God. I have walked in your truth. I'm looking at you, Lord. You're the reason that I'm right with you today. Not anything I could do, but what you've done for me. Oh, what an important scriptural principle this is. Have you ever talked to somebody who describes himself as an ex-Christian? You ever had those kind of conversations? Boy, I have. And it's always an interesting deal. You know, someone who says, you know, well, I belong to Jesus at one time, but I'm not walking with him anymore. You know, inevitably, when I get into these conversations, it's a very interesting deal because I've never run into somebody who is a non-Christian because of philosophy. Someone talked them out of their faith or because they took a class in college and that's what caused them to cash it in. Inevitably, what I run into are people who will say things like, well, you know, I was a part of this church and they really done me wrong. Or you know, I followed this person and, you know, they turned out to be a hypocrite. And, you know, I thought that this was going to be the way and this group that I belonged to and this person who was close to me in my life who claimed to be a Christian, boy, they really did me bad and I just don't want to have anything to do with it. Well, once again, we see here how important it is that we have this integrity in our lives. Because we don't want our lives to stumble other people. And boy, our lives sure can. Well, I'll never forget back during the TV evangelist scandals of the 80s. I'm old enough to remember that. Maybe some of you guys are too. But remember when that was going on and, you know, all the terrible things were coming out night after night on the news. You know, Ted Koppel on Nightline would have the latest update about these people and what scoundrels they were and the double lives that they were living. And no detail was too salacious to be revealed. And I remember during that time, I was in ministry, and a fellow came forward after a service, and he said, well, you know, I mean, Jesus is good for you, but I've totally lost my faith. And I go, really? How'd that happen? And he goes, well, you know, I gave my life to Christ at a Jimmy Swaggart crusade. And now I find out that this guy's just this big phony who's living this double life. I just don't think I'm saved at all. And, you know, I didn't mean to be disrespectful to the guy, but I looked at him and I said, really? You mean to tell me you invited Jimmy Swaggart into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior? And he looked kind of stunned. He goes, well, no. And I said, well, who did you invite into your heart? And he said, Jesus. And I said, is Jesus on Nightline today? Did he get involved with a scandal? Did Jesus say one thing and do another? No, Jesus is no hypocrite. That's why I call you to follow Jesus Christ today. Don't put your faith in a church. Don't put your faith in a movement. Don't put your faith in someone's ability to deliver a message. Put your faith in the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll have a stumble-proof faith. Now we say, oh, that's great. That takes the pressure off of me. Because I can just say, well, don't look at me, look at Jesus. Well, once again, the Scripture tells us in the book of Colossians that our lives should adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. That adorning means to put like a beautiful picture frame around a picture that enhances the image. Now, granted, nobody goes to an art gallery to look at picture frames. Wow, look at that picture frame! Oh, forget about that Mona Lisa there, but man, that's a great frame. No, nobody does that. But a properly positioned and chosen picture frame can enhance the enjoyment of the art that we have. That's our lives, you see. We're to point people to Jesus Christ. We're not to be a stumbling block to them. Oh, I can't tell you how many people I've talked to down through time say, well, why should I be involved with a church? The worst hypocrites are in the church. Well, I've got an answer for them. You know, if you're worried about hypocrites in the church, hey, don't be. Come on in. There's always room for one more. I mean, who among us can actually say that we live out everything we say we believe? But the bottom line is this. That's why we call people to follow Jesus, because he's not a hypocrite. But our lives should adorn that message. And again, the more we understand this positional truth, the more we are right on in our vertical relationship with God, the more we're going to find our lives lining up with that truth. The more we realize that God is for us and that he's here to do an awesome and great work within our lives, the more consistency we're going to see. But notice it's not just this one-on-one relationship with God that leads us to this place of beautiful integrity. Look at verse 4. There we read, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with the hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wonderful works. Lord, I've loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. What's David telling us here? Second step towards becoming a person of integrity is this. We need to take advantage of the power of strong fellowship. Now notice, two kinds of fellowship are contrasted here. One kind of fellowship is the fellowship with the wicked. I've not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with the hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Now, what David is telling us here is this. He's not saying that we aren't to be involved with non-believers. Matter of fact, the Scripture tells us that God has called us to be salt and light in this world. And if all salt does is sit in a salt shaker, it does nobody any good. If we take our light and we put it under a bushel basket, well, then we aren't making an impact on this world. God wants us to be of influence in the life of non-believers, but catch this, not to be influenced by the lives of non-believers. And that can be pretty tricky. You know, I've run into people who will say, well, you know, I want to build bridges with non-believers, you know. So at work, you know, when somebody tells a dirty joke, you know, I kind of laugh along because I don't want people to think I'm holier than thou. And then after work, you know, they say, hey, let's all go get some beer, you know. And we're standing around there and, you know, I'm without a beer. And you know, you ever heard the expression, nature abhors a vacuum? It's never more true than when you're standing around with a bunch of people drinking and you're not. I mean, they go, hey, do you want a beer? You want a beer? You want a beer? And pretty soon you got the beer and you're standing around there. And there's no discernible difference between you and these non-believers, aside from the fish that's on the back of your car. They've influenced you. You haven't influenced them. And can I share something with you from my perspective as an ex-non-believer? I mean, before I became a Christian, some of you have heard my testimony before, I was an atheist. And it was just funny how God would bring these Christians into my life, these friends, be sharing the Lord with me. And I got to tell you, I wasn't a very easy guy to be around for these people. I remember this one family, the Rodriguez family. Brian Rodriguez, he was a friend of mine. We played baseball together. And he was sharing the Lord with me. And I was just, man, I'd pick at his faith and I'd argue with him and get into these debates with him. And I was so bad, I want to tell you. For his birthday one year, I gave him a Ouija board. You know, if God was going to zap a non-believer, I think I would have been a charcoal briquette for that one, looking back on it all. But there was a reason I was so hard on Brian Rodriguez. You know, looking back on it as a non-believer, I was hard on him, not because I wanted him to see things my way. Actually, you know what? Deep down inside, it was the opposite. I kind of scratch away at the outer veneer of his faith because I wanted to see if it was just an outer covering. I wanted to see if it was real, deep down inside. And fortunately, this guy didn't cave in and see things my way. He consistently walked with God. And, you know, it was funny, after I gave my life to Christ, I remember telling Brian about that. And he looked at me, he goes, it's not good to kid about things like that. It took about 3 weeks before him to figure out that I'd actually received Christ as my Savior. But you see, we are to reach out to non-believers. But understand this, we're not to be reached by them. We're not to fall into the trap of believing that by going their way, we can somehow influence them. Notice the beautiful contrast here. You know, we all have a reference group. At any point in time, we're either being influenced or influencing others. Look at where we can find the best kind of influence. Verse 6, I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wonderful works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Oh, listen to what David says. David says, man, I love being with your people. I love hanging out with them. And if you want to be a person of integrity, can I share with you something? Do what you did today. Get together with the people of God. Be a person who's involved in meaningful relationships and Christian fellowship. Now, the question always comes up. Can I be a Christian, Scott, and not go to church? Well, you know, here's an answer I bet you never thought you would hear from behind a pulpit. No, you don't have to go to church in order to be a Christian. You know, the fact of the matter is, just because you're in church doesn't make you a Christian. I mean, being in church no more makes you a Christian than living in a garage makes you a Chevy. It's all about what's going on in your heart, right? But understand this. We don't go to church because we've got to. We go to church because we get to. And there's a couple of real great benefits right off the top I can think of being involved with meaningful Christian relationships, being involved with consistent fellowship. First of all, let's face it. There's an indisputable truth I want to share with you today. You've got blind spots in your walk with God. I got blind spots in my walk with God. All God's children got blind spots in their walk with God. Sometimes we think we're trucking along, we're doing great in our walk with God, and it's smooth sailing ahead, but we don't see there's something in our lives that's setting us up for a big fall. It might be painfully obvious to other people, but we just don't see it. Boy, when you're together with other believers, when you've got relationships with Christians that are deep enough so that sometimes people can actually speak the truth in love in a way that sort of upsets the apple cart, boy, it can save you a lot of grief. Hey, it's great you're here today, but can I give you just a gentle word of exhortation? Don't seek to be the one who wins the I got out of the parking lot first derby on Sunday morning. Don't be like the Lone Ranger Christian. You came in and you're gone. Who was that masked man? I don't know, but they left their silver Bible in the pew. You know, you've got to be around long enough to build some relationships with people who love the Lord, who can love you and be concerned for you, and you can share the same thing with them. You know, again, we can save ourselves a lot of grief if we're involved in that way. The other thing that is a great benefit of being in fellowship is this. You're going to run into people in fellowship that are going to be difficult. In the words of the great writer James Russell Lowell, whatever you may be sure of this. You are dreadfully like other people. And if you come to church because you think it's a perfect place with only holy people who are going to be always right on, congratulations. You're going to run into people who are just as off base, just as prone to fall, just as idiosyncratic, can we say, as you are. And there's a reason for that. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, the famous love chapter. God calls us to love one another, but with a very special kind of love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 says this, love, God's love, suffers long and is kind. Notice, you get involved with people in the church, you're going to have a great opportunity to see that love in action. Hey, anybody can love the lovely. Anybody can love the hip and with it, and people who make us feel great. Oh, but that one person that you know, that just drives you crazy. That one person, you see him coming and you're going, oh, I think I'm going to go volunteer in the nurseries. I want to get out of harm's way here. That one person, do you know what? That person is in your life not to rub you the wrong way. God has put that person in your life to rub you the right way. Because you're going to find yourself going, Lord, you see this person and they just drive me nuts. And, you know, unless you love them through me, I'm not going to be able to do this. And God goes, bingo. I want you to learn to trust in me to love people you wouldn't normally love. And if you're not in church, you don't get that. Hey, there's all kinds of people who say, oh, well, you know, we don't have to go to church in order to be saved. Therefore, I will do my Sunday fellowship at Bedside Baptist with Pastor Pillow and Deacon Sheets. And you can, but you're missing out. Going to church isn't a got to, it's a get to. And the more we discover that God really does serve his love family style in the church, boy, the more we begin to discover why David would say things like, Lord, I've loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. So be involved in these meaningful relationships. Hey, we've got to have our vertical relationship online if we're going to be people of integrity. We've got to have our horizontal relationships in the right place if we're going to be people of integrity. But notice the third part of the puzzle as the psalm wraps up. Verse 9, do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Ah, the second part of our integrity sandwich here. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. Notice what he says here in this last line. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. In other words, David understood something. Personal integrity just doesn't drop on you one day out of heaven. It's a day-by-day decision. It's a day-by-day experience. You can't live on yesterday's victory. You can't live on yesterday's manna. God wants to give you a growing relationship with Him that becomes better and better as time goes on. And if you are in that growth mode, if you begin your day by saying, Lord, I just want to get to know you better today. Please, by the time I get back to this bed, before your feet even hit the carpet in the morning, you pray. God, before I get back here and go to sleep tonight, Lord, lead me in my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the opportunity so that when I get back here, I know you better at the end of the day. You pray that prayer, I guarantee you, your life's going to get exciting. Your life's going to get blessed. You're going to be one of those people that people look at and they go, why are neat things in the Lord always happening to them? And they're not happening to me. Well, it's all about just being open, gang. It's all about just allowing the Lord to lead you by the hand through each and every day. But understand this. God wants to bless you in that way. And as you're blessed, you're going to see 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 fulfilled in your life. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. You're going to be transformed in the image of Jesus. You're going to become, almost in spite of yourself, a person of integrity. But what if you don't? What if you go on autopilot? What if you say, I think I've grown enough? Boy, remember something. The author of this psalm, who was it? David. You know, I wonder when in David's life he wrote this psalm. I get the impression he probably wrote it fairly early in his walk with God, because here we see him kind of hitting on all cylinders, but that wasn't always the case. You remember what happened to David later on in his life when things had sort of settled down and life was good and all of his needs were met? We're told in the spring when the kings used to go out and fight their battles, instead of being where he needed to be, being an example to the people of God, helping them and being right where the battles of the kingdom were being fought. David went, I got General Joab. He'd do everything I'd do. People can follow him. He's a great general. Joab, you go out and do that. I think I've done my time. I think I've served the Lord enough. I'm going to just kick it here in the palace this time. Go for it. Well, you remember what happened. David kicked back in the palace, and before too long, he kind of got bored, got restless, as only those who aren't really walking with the Lord can be. And then one night, a very warm evening, looking for a breeze, he went upstairs to the top of his palace and looked about, and a couple of houses down, he saw a beautiful woman taking a bath on the top of her house, the porch up there. And as they say, it's always that second look that gets you. Her name was Bathsheba. And by not walking with the Lord, by not consistently doing what God wanted him to do, by not keeping that fire alive in his heart, what happened? David lost his integrity and made a decision that haunted him the rest of his life. Oh, I close this talk with a warning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Some of the most sobering words you'll ever find in the Bible, and I pray that God speaks them to my heart just as he speaks them to yours. Therefore, let the one who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let that sink in your heart. But the next verse is equally powerful. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may endure it. Understand this, integrity is a gift from God. It is the work of God's Spirit within our lives, but it's a daily renewable resource. And your integrity and mine is only going to be as good as our decision to say yes to the love, yes to the truth, yes to the living relationship with Jesus he offers us today. May God give us the wisdom to do just that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your faithfulness to us. God, how gracious you are to continue to work on us, even with all of our stumbling and falling, even, Lord, with all the things that need to change in our lives. Lord, you love us just the way we are today, but far too much to let us stay that way. So thank you, Lord, that you have greater things ahead for us than we could ever dream. Lord, give us a vision for who we can be in you. Let us deny the lies of this world that say, oh, well, I'm just this way and I'll never change. You're in the change business, Lord. And you want to change us in the best and most wonderful way to make us like Jesus in our character. Thank you, Lord, that even the life circumstances we're facing right now, whether they're good or ill, can all be used together for you and your glory in this great pursuit. I pray for those who are perhaps struggling. I pray that you would encourage them and let them see that you've allowed these trials in their lives as a great opportunity for them to grow in their walk with you. Maybe lessons they can learn nowhere else. Lord, for those who are doing well, I pray that you would allow them to excel still more. I pray if there are those here who don't know your love in a personal way, this whole idea of God being in our hearts and His Spirit changing and transforming our lives seems foreign to them. Let them not leave here today without finding out what it means to receive you as their own personal Lord and Savior. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, may the Lord bless you. May His love and His light shine upon you. May God show you this week the wonderful joy that comes.